Now let us turn to the book of the prophet Joel and the second chapter. Joel chapter 2 and reading from verse 15. Joel chapter 2 verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. In Bible times, an invasion of locusts was a terrible event. Often swarms of them descended upon crops at harvest time. Although creatures only a bit less than an inch long, they were hugely destructive in great numbers. Because Israel's economy was an agricultural one, if a swarm of locusts came, it was a major disaster. One writer describes an account of such a plague of locusts. Their number was astounding. The whole face of the mountain was black with them. On they came like a living deluge. In their march they devoured every green thing. The noise made in marching and foraging was like that of a heavy shower on a distant forest. Nothing in their habits is more striking than the way they all pursue the same line of march like a disciplined army. The Lord sometimes used these locusts as instruments of judgment. You remember that one of the plagues that came down upon Egypt was a plague of locusts that devoured their crops and every green thing. But the Lord warned his people Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 38 that he would do the same upon their land if they turned away from him to worship idols. And in that verse, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38, we read this: Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. The prophet Joel preached in Judah, the southern kingdom, at around the same time as Elisha ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel. And God had sent these locust hordes against his people for their sins. The book of Joel opens in chapter 1 and verse 3 and following. Tell your children of it, let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath eaten, the caterpillar hath eaten, and so on. Now these times of judgment were terrible and devastating. However, this destruction was not designed to be total. It was to call his people to repentance and to prepare them for their return to him. And you have these moving words in Joel chapter 2 and at verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? And so on. There is an important point in verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. It was the custom of people in Old Testament times that when they were distressed about anything, they would tear their outer garments as a sign of their anguish. But the danger was that it would only be that outward sign of distress. But God says, rend your heart. In other words, the broken and the contrite heart for sin. And that real deep repentance concerning it and turning from it. That's what God, who looks upon the heart, looks for. There can be the crying and the weeping that we would tend to do rather than the tearing of our good clothes. We would shed tears, but tears alone don't mean anything if it's not a heartbreaking sorrow for sin. And this is what God ever brings his people to. Whatever outward disaster or calamity he brings upon us, it's a wake-up call to bring us to himself, to leave our sins and to return to him. And the wonderful promise you've got in chapter 2, verse 25, that if they do this, God will not only lift the locust plague, but he will also make up to them for their loss and the devastation and destruction that those locusts have done. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And so the Lord here pledges to give Israel back those years blighted by the locusts. And he promises such harvests above the norm that will make up for all the losses of those past years. And it is a wonderful reminder that blessing always follows repentance. The Lord heals our backsliding. He gives us back again our losses. He makes up to us for what we may have suffered. But there is a wonderful message in these words of verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. There is a wider application here than the immediate, which of course is always true. But there is a sense in which all of us, whoever we are, if we are Christians, probably look back upon years that the locust hath eaten. In other words, loss and wasted years, things that have been squandered and things that we regret as we look back upon them. The locusts have devoured things, and the Lord promises to restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. How is this so then? Well, of course, in one sense, lost years, wasted years, can't literally be given us back again. Periods of life once lived are gone forever, like water under the bridge. But spiritually, God can do this. And I want us to consider how he can fulfill such a promise. Mercy to compensate us for lost years. Let's look first of all that it can be. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. You see, we are coming towards the end of 2019. You don't need me to remind you. And as we anticipate a new year soon upon us, if we're spared, it makes us think back to the year that's gone, and perhaps the years before that that have gone. And we think now of this new fresh year that we're nearly at the threshold of amazingly 2020. And the years that the locust hath eaten. It can be so that the Lord can restore and make up to us these regrets. If we are saved, we will have such years, few years or many years, that we will look back upon with regret, wish they hadn't happened, wish they had been different from how they have been, but the locusts have done their work. You see, there is only one harvest that really matters. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What fruit? The things of the past, the sins we committed. And what fruit? Fruit is the issue. And yet we look back upon the years before we were converted, say. How many years did we live life in this world as unbelievers, ungodly, unrighteous? And what fruit was there for God? Nothing spiritual. Nothing Christian at all. The locust ate it all. The locust of the world, the flesh, and the devil consumed anything and everything that might have been. It's a solemn fact, dear friends, that in the sight of heaven, an ungodly person is a loser, a lost soul, and a lost life. What does God receive? What did God receive from us before we were converted? Luke 13, verse 7, cumbering the ground, just taking up space upon God's earth, but not bearing fruit for him. We say, don't we, a person is a waste of space, certain persons. Well, may not be true in that sense, but as far as ungodly people are concerned, they are a waste of space on God's earth because they bring forth nothing for him. And we were exactly like that. That fruit in those things whereof we are now ashamed. No fruit, or bad fruit, evil fruit. And we can see it now. Such regret that we have. Humanly speaking, who of us as Christians does not wish we had come to the Lord long before we did? There are some here this evening, perhaps you were converted as children. How blessed you were if that was the case. But that's not true of us all. And many of us spent many years far from God and far from living for his glory. And we count those years as far as he and his glory is concerned as wasted, blighted, fruitless, and so much to regret. The prime years lost, when we could have been reading our Bibles and we were reading rubbish. We could have been praying and we never had a thought for God. We could have been growing as young Christians and we had no notion of these things at all. We could have been living a life guided by God and being prepared for adulthood and living for his glory. And we were in charge of our own lives as we thought. What usefulness was there in the furtherance of the gospel, in the work of the Lord, in the blessing of his church? Oh, what might have been? What might have been? We know, of course, that we have such regrets, but they are human. God has his appointed time for the conversion of every one of his elect. But on a human level, without reflecting upon the sovereignty of God, we could have wished, could we not, that we had been converted as little children. We can see it now. And the trouble was, you see, we have experienced the world. Oh, the things that we learned and the things that we did. Psalm 25, verse 7, the psalmist speaks about the sins of my youth. There is an important saying, very thoughtful and very sobering, goes like this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And we did that, and now perhaps haunted by memories, flashbacks, unwelcome recollections, awful things that we can never undo, life courses that we can never reverse. My, what an incentive this is to come to Christ without delay, isn't it? The younger that we are. But it wasn't so for many of us. And oh, we curse the day the time, the period that we spent in this wicked world. And yet, this promise is true. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. God can do it. How is this fulfilled then? Well, one way in which he fulfills it is this. God does not hold our past against us. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Literally, creation, creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there is a behold in that. All things are become new. It's as if they never happened in the sight of God, because he has created a creature. He has done something marvelous and new that never could have been. And the past is not held against us. The Lord does not regard us in terms of what we were, but in terms of what we are in Christ. And if you are a real Christian, my dear friend, you are saved and you are accepted on the same basis as the child convert with just a few years of innocence behind him. God counts you exactly the same and does not hold your past against you. That was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Philippians 3, verse 13, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark. If there was ever a man who could be held back by years that the locust hath eaten, the destruction, the devastation, the loss, the waste of the Apostle Paul, his life, well, up until it's thought perhaps late 30s, 40 years old, a self-righteous Pharisee, obnoxious in the sight of heaven, and added to that, a persecutor of the church, torturing Christians, trying to force them to blaspheme the name of Christ, giving his vote against them for putting them to death, hounding them from one place to another, imprisoning them, hurting them, trying to destroy the church. That man could have been crippled for the rest of his life and could never have moved on, and always spent time dwelling upon what a wicked, blaspheming, awful, murderous person he was. And yet, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth, because God did not count and hold his past against him. He could draw a line under it, and only the present and the future mattered. He could move on. And so you see, God will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, as if those years have never happened. As if you're beginning now and forward. And what a mercy that is. The only way the Apostle Paul would remember his past would be to remind him to be thankful and to give his testimony to the wondrous grace of God. But other than that, he was not held back by it. The fact of the matter is, conversion is the first day of our lives. That term, born again, it has tremendous significance in lots of ways. But in this way, that when you become a Christian and you're born again, you have no past, as it were. Has a newborn baby a wasted past? These little babies whose sounds we like to hear in this service, have they got a wasted, blighted past? Not at all. It's all fresh and new, isn't it? And Kerry's baby, when the Lord in mercy brings that little girl into the world, will she have a past to regret? No, she only has a present and a future. All is fresh and new. You're born again, spiritually born, with a past that the Lord has forgiven and forgotten. And so conversion is the first day of the rest of your life. And if you really understand what conversion is, how absolute it is, there can be no past to have to regret. God can restore the years that the locust hath eaten by giving the new beginning, as if those years never were. And it can be as well, because all that we do as Christians from then on is really what Ephesians 5 and verse 16 calls redeeming the time, buying it back, getting it back, so that everything we do as Christians buys back and redeems the past. It's like a train that's late, and if it's not too late, the driver perhaps will increase the speed where it's safe in order to make up for the lost time and still get there punctually. And everything we as Christians do is a kind of buying it back and making up for the delays and the losses. It works like this, you see. One day lived for Christ is worth 1,000 days without him. One prayer blots out years of prayerlessness. One service of good works has infinite repercussions and negates the service of the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you compare the least little thing that a real Christian does, it's worth infinitely more than everything he didn't do, or the wrong and the bad things he did do. John Owen puts it like this: nothing shall be lost that is done for God or in obedience to him. Never undervalue what we do as Christians now. Those lost, blighted, wasted, squandered years, they're finite. These years now as Christians, these are infinite in terms of their heavenly worth, their spiritual value, the way they redound to God's glory, the way they overtop and outdo everything of the past. We're talking here not about quantity now, but quality. Not about length, but about depth. Not about time, but eternity. These are not dead works, but living works to serve the living God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2 puts it like this: that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The rest of the time, doing the will of God. That's the great thing. That's all that matters. My dear friend, you can plead this promise: I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. It's as if they never were, in the light of the things that now are, and in the light of the things that are now and will be in the future. God's word is his bond. He promises that restoration, that comfort, that reassurance. The best saints have often had to plead this promise. I remember reading in the life of Andrew Bonar, the saintly Scottish minister of the 19th century, coming from a Christian background and such a holy man. And yet he was constantly in his writings, in his diary, pleading this, that the Lord would make up, restore to him the years that the locust hath eaten. It's an amazing thing. But you see, The more you grow in grace, the more you see the past for what it is, the more you see the true nature of things, the more you realize nothing compares with what you are now, and you could wish that you ever were, always were. But the Lord restores it. It can be. And then secondly, the other point is this. It will be. I will restore the years the locust hath eaten. When is this so? Well, dear friends, when there is real repentance. You see, the wonderful truth of rending the heart and not our garments. The psalmist in Psalm 25, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. While not held back and crippled by them, the remembrance of them is good for our humbling and for our sanctification and for our praying. And when we are truly penitent, this is when the sweetness comes home. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. We don't have to look upon blighted harvest fields, crops devoured, terrible losses. The Lord is going to give us harvests, crops, fruitfulness, and increase and blessing. You see, he promises here to make up to us for what we have cause to regret. And it works in a wonderful way. In Psalm 90, verse 15, for instance, a comparable place where this song of Moses or this prayer of Moses is about the wanderings of the people of Israel, those 40 years in the wilderness. And of course, it was a heavy chastisement, wasn't it? And it was to last until that generation died out and were buried in the wilderness and a new generation grew up. But oh, what a sad, sad psalm this is, isn't it? And how that thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return to the dust, that is, ye children of men, thou carriest them away as with a flood. And so on, we are consumed by thine anger, thy wrath, by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before us, before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And then, toward the end of the psalm, you've got this verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. A prayer to have it restored, the years the locust hath eaten. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. In other words, he prays for a pro rata, a proportionate blessing again, according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Make us glad according to those. For as long as we have suffered and known loss and sorrow, give us gladness at least as long, according to those days and years. And that's what the Lord did. Because for the 40 years in the wilderness, afterwards, there were many more years of blessing from Joshua, the days of Joshua onwards, as they entered the promised land and possessed it And the generation during Joshua's time and the next generation after Joshua's time, many more than 40 years. And the Lord restored to them those 40 years that the locust hath eaten, as it were. And we can pray that. Oh, make us glad, Lord, thou hast given us to see days wherein thou hast afflicted us. We have had years when we have seen evil. Make us glad according to those, at least in proportion, at least as much and as many, and more. And God is better to us than his promise. Moses pleads this and he gets more than 40 years of blessing. How many years have we to regret? What years of our past do we tot up and see the total of? God can give you a proportionate blessing and joy and fruitfulness that will far outdo those things. It's a wonderful recompense. I will restore. No one else can, but the Lord can. Remember what we read earlier, Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Remember the case of Naomi. And there was a case, you see, of years the locust hath eaten. What sad years, ever since she and her husband and sons emigrated to the land of Moab in what looked like disobedience, stepping outside of God's will. And oh, what sadness, the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, one after the other. And then coming back eventually to Israel with just Ruth, her daughter-in-law, in poverty. And she said, didn't she, I went out full. The Lord brought me home again empty. Don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitterness. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. Oh, those years, 10 years and more, wasn't it? In the land of Moab, oh, that decade. But Ruth 4, verse 15. Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz meets Ruth. They marry. They have that little boy, Obed. And then all the people, when he's born and Naomi is holding the little baby, this precious little grandson. And they're saying, he shall be the restorer of thy life, the nourisher of thine old age. And in that baby boy, of course, there was so much bound up in that bundle of life, wasn't there? Because Obed would grow up and he would meet a wife and marry, and they would have Jesse, and Jesse would grow up and marry, and one of their sons would be King David and Solomon and all the kings and that line of David down to the coming of Christ. No wonder, holding that babe, there was so much more than Naomi could ever imagine. The restorer of thy life, the nourisher of thine old age, restored to her the years the locust hath eaten. Isn't it remarkable that you can take such a massive step out of the will of God, even as a believer, and you can ruin things for years, and you can suffer loss, and yet God can so bring you back and so restore you and heal your backsliding and give you far, far more in the future than you have ever lost in the past. And there is harvest and fruitfulness and rejoicing and increase and blessing to come beyond all that you could imagine. And this is all of grace. I will restore to you. That word restore has the idea of requite, repay, recompense. As if God is paying us back what he owes. But we're not entitled to compensation. We've bankrupted ourselves. But God says, no, I'll pay you back. I'll be your creditor. And I will give you back. I'll be your debtor, rather. I'll be your debtor and pay you and recompense you and enrich you. Of course, this is what love does, doesn't it? As if we have been hard done by and we have lost, but no, the Lord will restore, make it up to us and fill our bank balance, changing the metaphor, and enrich us and bless us. And that word restore, it can also have the meaning of peace. Peace about this. There's no need to live life full of regrets. No need to always be thinking about what might have been, what should have been, but what has been. And we're so sorry and wretched about it. We're held back. No, no. Restore. Peace. All is well. All will be well. God is a gracious God in Christ. And verse 26, ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. It can be, and it will be. May we find it so. The end of this year, the beginning of next, and however many more days we are in this world. Restored the years the locust hath eaten, God has gloriously given them back, and so much more. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.